Our text for today, let's see. Am I on? Let me try again. I feel like I'm, is the mic on?
Yes.
Okay, good. All right, our text for today, there we go, starts with perhaps one of the most famous verses in the Bible. There we go. John 3:16. For many people who know nothing else about the scripture, this statement, John 3:16, means something. They may know only this verse. It's been called the gospel in a nutshell. But if this is a gospel in a nutshell, then I think we have to admit that some nuts are a little hard to crack. This verse has both been cherished in hearts, been a soundbite, been shown on billboards and at football games, and at times been used as a weapon to separate us from them. It's one of those verses that we say, and it has a lot of terms that if you really were to ask people what they mean, we might all have different answers. For instance, what does it mean to believe? Is believe a noun or a verb? Is believe something that happens in our heads or our hearts or our hands? What is eternal life? Is eternal life already begun? When does it begin? Is it a term about the quantity of life, or does it have something to say about the quality of life? And what does it mean to perish? Is this verse about life after, or on life after on earth ends, or about life on earth now and beyond? Does perish imply punishment? And one of the most interesting questions for me, what do we mean when we talk about the world? Who is included in this phrase, the world? Is it only people? And if so, why wouldn't it just say, for God so loved the people? And what would it mean if our perception of God, to our perception of God and ourselves, if we assume that God's love for the world and the incarnation in it is about more than just people? So this verse that seems so simple maybe is a lot more complex than we sometimes assume. John 3:16 has become such a phrase, just that verse, without even reciting the words, just the citation of it. And it comes at the beginning or at the end of the story of Nicodemus, which takes up much of the first part of chapter 3. And so Nicodemus is this Pharisee, this religious insider, who comes to Jesus at night. Presumably, it's secretly, because he's not quite ready to let people know that he's interested in this Jesus person. And Jesus talks to him about being born again, or born from above, born anew. It's a term that is often associated with this verse. John 3:16, being born again, it's all something that has sort of become a soundbite for American Christianity. And Nicodemus then sort of disappears from the story as these verses come next. We actually don't know how much of this is part of the conversation with Nicodemus, or if these are words of Jesus spoken later, or a summation by the author. But Nicodemus disappears. We don't exactly know what happens to him until the time of Jesus' death, when he appears again as an ally and is someone who is there at the trial and the death of Jesus. So he's been held up as both somebody who maybe is too timid, coming by night with his Christianity, and also held up as somebody who is a great example of Jesus meeting us where we are, working with us, and creating in us value as part of the kingdom of God. John 3:16 has also appeared in culture in some pretty strange ways. Let's see what they are. For instance, the clothing chain, Forever 21, prints the title John 3:16 on the bottom of its bags. And the In-N-Out burger chain prints it on its cups. Former quarterback Tim Tebow used to sometimes put it on his eye black, and he was he famously did that in the BCS championship game in 2009, where they won, and then 3 years later, in his NFL playoff game against the Pittsburgh Steelers, he threw 316 yards. Something that some Christians found had deep theological meaning, and it came as an underdog and beat the Pittsburgh Steelers, and it was dubbed the John 3:16 game. People do a lot with this verse, but sometimes sometimes it goes a little too far, and this is probably the biggest cautionary tale. The man Roland Stewart, this guy right here, he's also known as the Rainbow Man or the John 3:16 guy. So he first appeared in that rainbow wig in 1977 at the NBA Finals. No John 3:16 yet. He just wanted to get on TV. And then in 1980, he reports after listening to a televangelism, he was born again, and he started showing up at sporting events looking like this. And always getting on TV. He showed up at lots of football games, at the Masters golf tournament, at the Olympics, at soccer, the World Cup, even at Prince Charles and Diana's wedding. And he always stood in places and he got tickets from these by other Christians who would buy him tickets if he would stand there like this and get on TV. And that way they would participate in this evangelism. And though over the years, his life just got more and more bizarre and troubling and eventually turned rather ugly, his fourth wife, Margaret Hockridge, in 1986 reported that she was the victim of his violent mood swings in 1986 World Series. She reported that he tried to choke her after she stood in the wrong place with the 3:16 sign. In 1992, he was arrested after kidnapping a maid at a hotel and barricading himself in the room with her, with John 3:16 signs covering the windows, claiming that the rapture would come in 6 days and that he would shoot at any planes that took off from LAX airport. He's now serving 3 consecutive life sentences in jail for kidnapping charges. Now, I tell you this story and talk about this because it shows how an innocent conversation reported between Jesus and Nicodemus has taken on this strange life of its own, as sometimes religion and Christianity and other religions, for that matter, can do in popular culture. They can be tied up with individuals who actually, rather than spreading the gospel, sometimes detract from the person that the gospel is all about, Jesus Christ. Or maybe that's not even the right way to say it. The verse begins with God. And I think sometimes we forget the very first phrase, for God so loved the world, and everything else comes out of that. And it's interesting that we stop at verse 16, because really, verse 17 is part of this. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And then in the verses that follow in this passage, the passage goes on to talk about the difference between condemnation and salvation, which it describes as being as different as night and day, light and darkness. Now, I talked before about this verse coming at the end of the story of Nicodemus. But the story before this verse, or the story that comes after this verse in chapter 4, makes a really interesting bookend. Because that's the story that we often know as the woman at the well. Jesus goes into Samaria, and he meets this woman by day at the well. It's an interesting contrast. Nicodemus, the insider, Pharisee, religious guy who comes by night in secret, and this woman at the well in the light of day who Jesus talks to. And in fact, in this light, he exposes some parts of her life that were a bit disreputable in her context. And names them, frankly, and yet embraces who she is invited to be as part of the kingdom of God. And she is so moved by this that she identifies him as the Messiah early, and goes on into her community as one of the first evangelists and tells about him, unlike presumably Nicodemus did. The difference between night and day, darkness and light. For condemnation looks like this, we are told in these next verses. And really, I chose this passage for today not so much because of those first two verses, not so much because of its most famous verse, verse 16, or even its most comforting verse, perhaps, verse 17, but because of these verses about light. Now, some of you may remember that who were here last week or listened to the sermon online, that Pastor Richard last week spoke about light in the book of John. He spoke about it in terms of the Christmas story, and you'll still see the stars up here as a result of that. So yes, we've got a theme going, two texts in a row about light in the book of John, and yes, we're working up to something. Next week is our focus on our verse of the year, which will be a third verse about light in the book of John. Light is an important thing. Christ as our light, the saving light, the exposing light, the light that comes into the world. And for those who love that light, they get to walk in that light. For God so loved the world. It seems like we all have parts of our lives that we would rather not have exposed to the light, that we'd rather hide in darkness, maybe even from ourselves. And it's really easy to do that. It's really easy to curate a social media image of ourselves that only shows what we want shown, that is seen through filters that hide. But we are not hidden from God. And walking in the light means that who we are is out there. It's out there for God to see, and it also means that not only is it exposed, but that God loves us anyway, in spite of all that. And so what does darkness look like then? One commentator puts it this way. He writes, "More often than not, the evil deeds that are done in the dark have become our habits, habitual, so commonplace, so much a part of our way of life that we barely recognize this way of life is out of sync with Jesus. Yet believing in Jesus, trusting him, means being in sync with him, living in harmony with a God, with God's extraordinary love for the world. To say no to the love of God in Jesus is to choose a life in the familiar darkness of the world we have been taught to call reality. It is to be condemned to the living hell of the real world." We often do things that we're not proud of in the shadows, seeking possessions or popularity, prestige, or shoring up our privilege. We turn to our habits or our addictions or our cravings to sort of mollify the anxiety we feel. We judge rather than love. But our God of love invites us to love like God does. That we are to walk in that light of love. And in so doing, we can follow in the footsteps of Jesus. I talked about these verses being sort of bookmarked by these two stories of Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, but really the Bible tells the story of many people, flawed, not necessarily the people to be emulated, but all of them are supporting characters. The lead actor, the primary person in the Bible, so to speak, is God. And it's a God who loves the world. Now, in the time of Jesus, there were lots of religions with lots of gods. But the thing is, those gods did not necessarily love the world, and they certainly didn't love people who didn't love them back. They were capricious. They often actually were rather mean-spirited, but not our one true God. This is a God who is head over heels in love with the world, who offers us a kind of light rather than the darkness that we so often feel heavily upon our shoulders as a burden. This is a God who offers us a well of love from which, if we drink, we will never be thirsty again. It is a God that offers us new birth, renewal when we need it. It is a God who may ask us to expose ourselves for who we really are, but even in that, who embraces us.